And hopefully today we will be able to learn some more things that will help us not only win the race, but overcome certain things, perhaps, in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 6. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, until we finish at verse number 6. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. Verse 2. In verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Verse 6 together. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you as weak people. We sit at your feet, Lord, as children in the kindergarten perhaps, waiting for the instruction of the teacher. But Lord, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will speak to us in a gentle, still voice that will meet the needs of our hearts. We know, Lord, that your word is true. We know that your word is life. And so, Lord, we are looking today with our hearts open for that truth that will bring life to our lives. So, Lord, we pray for everyone who has come to hear your word. I pray, God, that you will take this human instrument and, Lord, that you will energize him by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the words spoken will not be mine own but yours, Lord, and that, Father, the people will leave this place knowing they have heard your voice through your precious word. And I ask your power and I ask your grace, Lord, to give us the obedience in our hearts to do what you want us to do. Thank you once again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. For those who were in a Sunday Bible hour, I prayed the opening prayer and everyone was sitting down and I said, I pray, and then I said, please be seated. So I also got so used to the service. But anyway, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, today we want to talk about something quite serious, overcoming strongholds of opposition in our lives. Overcoming strongholds of opposition in our lives. We will go through later on to explain some of the terms, but I hope you will pay attention very much, okay? Now, giving you a bit of background first, Paul was busy serving the Lord. When he was preaching here, he was busy serving the Lord in other places. Remember, he wrote a letter to the Corinthian church. He was busy serving the Lord when he was in Corinth. Okay, souls were saved, churches were planted, brethren were encouraged, and many of the Christians were growing all over the empire. All right, God chose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, he was apostle to the Gentiles. Who was the apostle to the Jews? Apostle Peter. Okay, so God actually had both the Jews and the Gentiles in his mind after the resurrection, that the gospel is supposed to be preached to this groups of people. So Paul was busy serving the Lord, but Paul was also actively being opposed as he was serving the Lord, as he was doing what God told him to do. There were people in the Corinthian church that were opposed to the Apostle Paul. Now, what were the things that they're accusing Paul about? Look at verse 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll just read, then I'll just explain a little bit, but I'll still be coming back to the verses to pull out four key points, okay? In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, Paul says, now I, Paul, myself. So he's personally beseeching them, begging them, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you. The word base there has the idea of no reputation, has the idea of someone who is without honor, like a servant, someone who is lowly. So Paul says, when I'm with you, I'm acting like I have no position with you. Look what Paul basically is saying. Look, I'm the apostle of Christ. You are a church member. But when I'm with you, I don't pull rank on you. I don't say, I'm the apostle, you must listen to me. That's Paul's thinking. Paul says, look, when I'm with you, I don't try to pull rank with you. I'm just like a brother in Christ. I'm just with you. I'm trying to... And so I don't force you to do things. I plead with you. I persuade you. I use God's word with you. But I don't try to pull rank with you. I'm base. What happened was in the mind of these people, they thought otherwise. Okay? I will describe a bit later. Then in verse 1 continue, who am present and base among you, but being absent, that means when I'm not with you, I'm bold towards you. What he's saying is, when I'm not with you, I wrote a strong letter against you because of the sins in the church. All right, we all know the church of Corinth was a very sinful church in many areas. Lots of divisions and even fornication. And Paul had to deal with that very specifically. So he was strong. But what the people have come to think about, they were calling Paul a coward. Paul, when you're with us, you just kind of don't say anything, don't create trouble. But when you're not with us, you will write this strong letter. Paul, you're just a coward. That was their thinking of the Apostle Paul. Okay? Then, they were also saying that Paul was walking in the flesh. Look at verse 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some. Paul was very clear. He was only targeting certain people in the Corinthian church. He wasn't targeting the whole church. But he's saying, look, I'm hoping, I'm begging you not to test me. That's what he's saying. When I come to you, I will deal with you with the same boldness when I'm present as if I'm absent when I wrote the strong letter. And if we know the Apostle Paul, he can be very bold. Remember, he rebuked Peter, the apostle, in front of everyone when Peter sinned against God by what we call, he was a Jew, but he saw that the Gentiles were another Jews were coming. Peter was eating with the Gentiles. And when he saw the Jews, he quickly moved away. So he was creating confusion, and Paul had to scold Peter in front of everyone. Paul was willing to deal with issues. He was willing to deal with what is wrong and told Peter, if you being a Jew would do this kind of thing, then what do you expect the younger Christians to do? So Paul was basically rebuking Peter for his inconsistent testimony in Galatians chapter number 2. So Paul was willing, and so Paul says, look, don't test me. I hope I don't have to come. If you have been following the trend of messages in 2 Corinthians, you realize that Paul wanted to deal with the Corinthian church gently. He was full of love for them. But you know, at a certain point when he had to deal with them, he will deal with them. But what has happened is, the people were saying that Paul was walking in the flesh, noting the last part of verse 2, which think of us as if we are walking according to the flesh. They were saying that Paul was walking in the flesh. The word walking, the phrase walking the flesh means that Paul had worldly ambition, he wanted self-centered gain, and he had fleshly motives. In other words, Paul was for himself when he was serving God. Paul, when he was serving God and wanted to make a name for himself when he was preaching the gospel, when he was being stoned to death, when he was being whipped, when he was shipwrecked, he was all doing for fame and popularity. Would you do that? But that was the thinking of the Christians, some of the people there in the Corinthian church. So where was the opposition coming from? It was coming from some of the people in the Corinthian church who were challenging the apostle's authority and trying to discredit him. Paul had to deal with that. When I asked the question, where was the opposition coming from? Let me ask a further question. Where in the people of the Corinthian church who were challenging Paul was the opposition coming from? The opposition was coming from these people, right? But where in the people is the opposition coming from? It's important for us to understand this because that is the context of 2 Corinthians 10. It came from the thinking about Paul. It came from the way they thought about Paul. For Paul, he was based among them because he wanted to be gentle. He didn't want to exert his authority. He wanted to encourage them to do the right thing. Just as some parents will say, look, I should spank you, but you know, I'd rather train you and encourage you and make sure you do the right thing. Okay? They were thinking the wrong things about Paul. Paul, was he a coward? Was he a coward? Paul was never a coward. He always faced up to whatever he had to face up, and he was never serving for worldly gain. Would that be right? Paul didn't serve for worldly gain. Why should he be in prison and get whipped and stoned to death for worldly gain? Opposition to God and His working always begin and continues in the mind and the heart of the opposer. That was the context here that Paul, in the lesson we want to understand here. Opposition to God and His working in the ministry, which involves the discrediting of the man of God, always begin in the mind and heart of the opposition. I want us to listen to some passages. I think it's in your printout. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 24. I'll just read. But they hearken not, nor incline thine ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart. The imagination there in the Old Testament always refers to plans, intentions, and contents of the heart. Sorry, of the mind. They were walking in the imaginations of their evil heart and went backwards and not forwards. It's interesting how I'm doing Jeremiah in my reading and just studying it, and you realize here, God is very clear. When you live in the imagination of your own heart, you're going backwards, never forwards for God. The next verse, Jeremiah 9:14, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Now this verse tells us that the children of Israel literally was living and serving idols. And after the imagination of their heart, taught by who? Taught by the fathers. As I was reading that, I said, Lord, help me never to teach anything that will be after the imagination of my own heart to serve Baal. In Jeremiah 11 verse 8, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined thine ear, but walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart. And God says, therefore I will bring them upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do. But they did not. Basically, judgment was coming. They said they did not obey. They did not incline their ear. In fact, they just want to listen. I've seen Christians do this when the preaching of God's word was there. I've seen them do this. Why? They simply don't want to listen. And it's obvious that person didn't walk with God after that. Jeremiah 13 verse 10. These evil people which refuse to hear my words and walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them shall even be as this girdle which is good for nothing. You know, in the context of Jeremiah 13, God told Jeremiah, take a girdle, a cloth, wrap it around. Okay, don't wash it. And it came the time, it stank. And God used that as a girdle and says, just as this girdle that wasn't washed and unclean, so will Israel be useless in my sight. Why? Because they live after the thinking, the plans, the concepts of their hearts. In Jeremiah 16 and verse 12, and ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, and they may not hearken unto me. Jeremiah 18 verse 12. There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. In Jeremiah 23 verse 17, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. This verse is interesting because when we walk after our own thinking, we will always think everything will be fine. Don't worry, it won't affect me one. It's okay if I drink a bit. Don't worry, it won't hurt me a bit one. Just a little bit is okay. When you walk after the imagination of your own heart, the thinking of your own heart, God says the evil will come upon you. Whenever there's a conflict, there's an opposition, mark it down. It's always in the thinking process of the individual. I'm not talking psychology. You look at the scriptures, God is very clear. When we walk after the imagination of our own heart and not His word, there will be a conflict. When Paul was serving God, he was doing things after God's will, there were people who come to oppose the authority of God in Paul. And Paul actually highlights this, all right? I will actually highlight that. Well, this passage talks about that later. In verse 10, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, lest you misunderstand and say, Brother John, this is all your thing. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Paul says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The thinking of the Corinthian church was faulty against the Apostle Paul. Paul says, look, I'm not going to fight with you after the weapons of human warfare, but I'm going to use spiritual weapons. Why? Because I need to cast. The word cast means to throw down, overturn, basically destroy. Destroy what? Imaginations. The word imaginations and the word thinking, once again, and every high thing. In the Bible, a high thing is an idol. They worship in high places. A high thing is anything that we exalt against the knowledge of God. That's what he says here. Paul says, I need to cast down every thought and every idolatrous concept, intention that is exalting itself against what God has said in the first place. And then bring it into captivity. We'll talk about that later in the points. I want us to consider a few things. The sin of Satan started in his mind. Because in Isaiah 14 verse 12, I'll just read. Okay, if you want to turn there, you can, but I'll just read. Isaiah 14 verse 12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, which was Satan's original name before he became the devil, Satan. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground in which thou didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will. He was already said in his heart, in his mind, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will. The phrase I will has to do with a decision. Right? I will eat. How fun. I will eat. I will go to this place. It's a decision in the mind. He's already decided. I will. I will. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was what Satan said. And you know what? Because he decided, he went against what God said. And of course, it's interesting in this situation, in his pride, he forgot he was created. And our God is a trillion times more powerful than Satan, but he forgot that he was created. And in his thinking, it blinded him that he was before God. Okay? God wants us to realize that the source of conflict and opposition to everything good and godly in this world, in the family, in the places that you work with, in the church, the source of conflict and opposition happens in the mind. Your thinking, your thought processes. And sometimes in this world, they call it faulty thought processes. It is such a problem that God calls it a stronghold. And I want us to think about that. It's something that as Christians, we need to grapple with because we face it every day of our lives. It's such a problem that God calls it a stronghold. Because in verse number 4, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, God actually says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know what's a stronghold? Stronghold is a fortress. It's a heavy fortified place. All right? And then I just remember Normandy, you know, heavily fortified, 70 kilometers of German, General Rommel, I think those people, that one, the general in charge of the fortification, really dug in, all right? 6 months of just intensive digging. There were fortifications, there were trenches, there were machine guns, they had barbed wires, just heavily fortified. And you know, in order for the Allied forces to break through, they had to suffer. Of 100,000 people, almost 30,000 to 40,000 people had to die to break through heavy fortifications. God says the reason why there are oppositions in our lives is because of this stronghold. Today we want to look at that a bit because I dare say many Christians will stay in the state and condition of their Christian lives for a long time and sometimes for a lifetime. Because they didn't identify these strongholds and remove them. And today, hopefully, by the grace of God, we will be able to see what Paul was trying to do. Of course, from Paul's perspective, they were attacking him. But I want us to realize that there's a lesson for all of us. It could be a stronghold. I had just recently had a stronghold removed in my own life. that is in my thoughts. Many of us have ways of thinking that we think is okay. We need to examine that in the light of Scripture. And if it's wrong, get rid of it. Otherwise, you will not grow forwards. Okay? The test pilots have a litmus test for evaluating problems. Okay? Apparently, this was with Apollo 12. For those who know a little bit of Apollo 12, test pilots have a litmus test. When something goes wrong, they always ask this. I don't know where Brother Denzel can verify. But according to this illustration, they said, the first question they ask is, when something goes wrong in the plane, is this thing still flying? I'm not too sure whether that's the litmus test they use here, but this one apparently for Apollo 12, the space exploratory spacecraft in 1967, they said that if they will ask this question, is this thing still flying, even though there's problems? Okay? If the answer is yes, the thing is still flying, then don't worry about it. You need to problem solve it, but don't worry about it. But if it's not, then it's time to start praying. Okay? If it's no longer flying. So that was how. And so there was a temptation to always do something immediately when the dang, 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 you know, you see in the movies, like dang, 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 something's happening. So is this thing still flying in the right direction? If the answer is yes, it was headed for the moon, then let the lights glow as they address the individual problems. And so as they, in their mind, they had this thought, problems may happen all over. Is it still flying in the correct direction? If it is, steady, calm down, just start identifying where, but it's going in the right direction. But if it's not, then we have to deal with something else. You know, as Christians, what is your litmus test that if everything is going wrong, what is the question we need to ask ourselves? Are we still headed towards the right direction? This is what the test pilots did. And if you read, actually, you can Google Apollo 12. That's what they did. They actually had a lot of problems. But because it was still flying the right direction, what they did basically was problem solve all the individual problems, but they were confident that it was still going in the right direction. So in the end, all the lights started, as they deal with the problems, all the lights started to go out because it was resolved. Okay? Sometimes as Christians, in this example, we realize the test pilots had a way of thinking that saved their mission. Because one of the considerations is they were fearful they had to abort the mission. But because they had this litmus test, is it still flying? If it is, that means it's nothing to do with the engine. We can still keep going. Just have to problem solve. Where is the thing? In the end, they resolved it. When things begin to blink in our lives, do we panic? Or is our mind stayed on what Christ has said in the first place? So what did Paul do in this contention with the Corinthian church? Hopefully these are lessons we will learn, how we can overcome some strongholds in our life. But before that, let me apply that to ourselves. Are there contentions or oppositions in your life right now, in your families? Are things peaceful? The reason why I say that, an evidence of God's wisdom in a family, is that the family is at peace. Because the Bible says, James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. I'm not saying families don't have problems, but you know what, at the end of the day, the family can still look at one another and say, I love you, and yeah, we got to resolve certain things, but you know, it's peaceable. Easy to be entreated, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Are there contentions in the local church, the assembly? Are there things that we can't see eye to eye to the point that there is actually literally an opposition? Are there contentions in your workplace? This person don't like that person because of the way. Many times it's because of how we think of that person. Are there contentions within ourselves? You know, Judas Iscariot deceive himself all the way to hell, thinking that he can get something out of Jesus Christ. But in the end, he realized he deceived himself. Many Christians sadly deceive themselves. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24-25. Let me just read that and highlight this very important point. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. I'll be using this verse again later on, so you may want to put a bookmark there and all that. But the Bible says in verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, last time when I read this, I said there must be something wrong with this, because usually when you oppose, you always oppose someone else, right? You always go against someone else, right? You know, there's two, I think one or two more places in the Bible that actually talks about this, opposing themselves. And I realized this inspired scripture. God says, as Christians, sometimes we can go against ourselves. What does that mean? It means if this is the good and right thing to do, we are actually resisting the good and right that God wants to give to us. For example, let's say I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to be baptized, right? I say, no, I reject that. So people who talk to me and counsel me, no, I don't want. Whoever that is actually counseling me is taught by Paul to be patient. Why? Because I'm fighting myself. God is trying to give a good thing to me by obedience to Him, and I'm fighting it. That's what it means to oppose ourselves. And Christians, when we think in the wrong way, when we think against what God says, you know what you're doing? You're opposing yourself. I have a Chinese teacher who always scold us, why do you always fight with your marks? What she means by that, we always throw away our marks. Some teachers will smile because, you know, usually when the exam script comes to you, it's 100%, right? But we purposely careless, don't pay attention, don't study, don't write the answers. We throw the marks away. You know, God wants to do good to us, but sometimes because of our own mindset, we reject. And in essence, God in heaven tells us, my children, don't oppose me. Because if you oppose me, you are not opposing me, you're opposing yourself. I'm supposed to give something good to you, you are rejecting it. That is what this passage is talking about. How do we deal with this? Okay, there are 4 points. Before we go into that, I want to say this, if you have a faulty, if our heart is not set of following God and thinking God's way, according to God's will, we can overcome. We can actually overcome with the help of God. 1 John 5:4, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We need faith in Christ to be able to overcome our thought that is wrong. Okay? How do we overcome strongholds of opposition in our life? In the context, let me just make it very clear. The points are related to when someone opposes us. Okay? Someone opposes us when we are serving the Lord and they say things that are wrong. But we can also apply to our own life when we start thinking wrong thoughts. Alright? So point number one, how do we overcome strongholds of opposition in our lives? Number one, we need to begin with a meek and quiet spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1. Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul didn't say, I beseech you by my own gentleness. Paul says, before I deal with you, I need to start off right. I need Christ to help me to be humble and help me to be gentle. The word meekness there, in dealing with the accusations that Paul had from the Corinthian church, Paul dealt with it head on and mentioned to the Corinthian church that they are not to understand his baseness. When Paul didn't pull rank on them, he didn't enforce that they do as he says. Paul was telling them, look, meekness is not weakness as a Christian. Meekness is never weakness. The word meekness in the Bible is a mixture in the Old Testament of 3 Hebrew words. One, outward lowliness. Okay, number one, outward lowliness. Number two, humility inwardly. And number three, apparently it has this idea of despite the circumstances, you know, if let's say I want to fight against Brother Robert, what will he do? When I want to come like that, what will he do first? If I come in, you don't do anything. Why? Because I'm the pastor. No. Okay. Let's say someone comes and fight you, what do you do? Firstly, you put a defense, right? Do you know the meekness in the Hebrew word? When someone comes and fight against you, the Hebrew word means you actually weaken yourself despite the circumstances. That's strange. In other words, if you want to fight against Roy, I'm the aggressor. If when Roy have the meekness of Christ, he will actually allow himself to be beaten hard. Because I don't know whether he will, or use a gun and shoot me or something. But in the Hebrew word, meekness literally means when someone offenses or is offending against me or coming in offense against me, in the Hebrew word, it means to weaken yourself despite the circumstances. Okay? Despite. What does that mean? It's the idea of humility. Paul teaches that whenever we face an accusation against us that are not clarified and true, we need to weaken ourselves and put on the meekness of Christ and deal with the situation gently. The word gently means mildly. Now someone say, cannot be why you fight me, I should fight you back, right? I want you to consider Moses. Let's turn to the book of Numbers. Lest you misunderstand, there are some people who, how can I not fight back, you know, when... Numbers chapter 12. Biblical humility. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, I just read some passages, I just very generally bring up the lesson here. In verse 1, as you follow Numbers 12, 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of an Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, had the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses, had he not spoken also by us? You know, notice here, Miriam and Aaron actually fought against Moses, trying to basically say, look, Moses, God is not just talking by you, he's also speaking with us also. You know what he's trying to do? Usurp the authority from Moses, rebelling against the man of God. Guess what happened in verse 2, and the Lord heard it. The Lord heard it. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're in a place in authority, you don't have to fight your authority. You know why? God hears everything leveled against his men. That is an important truth. For those next time when you will go into full time and you believe God wants you to serve him, you don't have to defend your position. God will. But interestingly, in verse 3, in the passage when Moses was attacked, Moses did nothing. And that's the lesson that's so glaring. That's so glaring. In verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek. The three Hebrew words. He weakened himself despite the situations, being attacked by his own brother and his own sister. And it's known by the commentators, the main perpetrator is Miriam. Aaron, you know, always, the people told me to do build a golden calf, I build law. Aaron is kind of like the, not, you go with the wind. Miriam was the one. Because God dealt with Miriam more severely than Aaron, okay, in the passage. But the Bible says Moses was more meek, very meek, above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Now that's significant. Moses did nothing, you know, in this offense. What do we humanly try to do when being attacked? We fight back. Know what God says as Christians? Don't fight back. That's hard. That is very hard. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14... You can turn there. The principle is repeated again in the pastoral epistles. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. It is an expected attitude of every minister of Christ. It's not just a pastor, by the way. Every Christian is a minister of Christ. Amen? The word minister means servant. So every Christian is a servant of Christ. It's an expected attitude of every Christian not to strive. Servants of Christ do not strive. Okay, that's your tag word for today. Servants of Christ do not strive. The word strive means to offend, to fight back. You need to get what you want. You need to insist your right. Servants of Christ do not strive. Now, I'm not saying you cannot ask questions to clarify situation, but you don't go into area like, you know, giving it to the person. Servants of Christ will not strive. Because this attitude reflects the spirit of the Lord Jesus. Remember when he was arrested? He didn't do anything, he just let the person arrest him. Why? Because he was in the will of God. He was in the will of God. Striving is never an attitude of a Christian servant. And that is an important thing that we have to understand. What attitude do we have when we are facing accusations? What are the thoughts that are coming through, even when we think it's wrong. And by the way, we really need to make sure before we even accuse anyone, have all information correctly. And that's important. But you know, here we need to begin when we deal with the strongholds of opposition against someone who comes in with wrong thoughts against us. We need to begin with a meek and gentle spirit. Okay, that's one. The second one, look at verse 3. We need to realize, secondly, it's a spiritual war. Strongholds of opposition is a result of a spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, though we appear to you as a human being, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The Corinthian church thought that they were walking in the flesh according to their own ambitions and all that. But Paul says, look, we are dealing, yeah, we have some struggles in the flesh, which is normal. We are hungry. We do walk in the flesh. But you know what? When we are dealing with these kind of contentions, we do not fight after the flesh. We do not use the arguments. We do not use human rationale. We do not use human thinking. We do not use philosophies of this world. We do not use principles of negotiation by Sun Tzu or something like that. Okay, I don't know whether there is such a thing or not. We do not use the things of this world. Paul says, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul, interestingly, when he was actually talking, he was identifying where the problem was. It was in the thought, thinking of these people. This concept that these people had about who Paul is. And Paul says, look, we are not going to fight against you, because the weapons of our warfare is not against you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. I think all of us know this is a passage about spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, 11. You know, to make some application from that, Ephesians 6, 11. The Bible says in verse 10, so let's start there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, important. For we fight not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Christians, if there is a conflict in your family, in your church, in wherever you work, remember, you're not fighting one another. You are not fighting one another. It's so important for us to understand. It is so important. Why? Because we are Christians, right? We're in the same family. Is it logical to fight in the same family? Is it naturally logical? I'm not saying it's not happening. In this world, yeah, there are a lot of conflicts and stuff like that, but is it logical when we are brothers in Christ who are meant to be united? That was what Paul says. It's not logical. We are meant to be united. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And what? You need to be united, be of one mind. That's Ephesians 4 verse 2. Because you know, if Satan can get us somehow to fight one another, he would have won an important victory. Amen? If Satan can get us to fight one another, he would have won an important victory. If we are strong, thank God we are strong because of Christ, not because of us. But if he can just mess up what's inside, then he would have won an important victory. What was Paul's admonition to the church? Romans 12:16, just listen. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Be of the same mind. Think the same things. We can't, but Paul says, look, with the Spirit of God, you can. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, my brethren, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Philippians 1:27, very important verse, because it talks about striving together for the gospel. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Have a good testimony, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We need to be one in our thinking. I'll read a quote from somewhere which was highlighted to be based on the course that I think Jeremiah was doing. Few things are sapping the strength of the church of Jesus Christ more than the unreconciled state of so many believers. So many matters deeply embedded in their claws, like iron wedges forced between themselves, another Christian. They can't walk together because they do not agree. When they should be marching side by side through this world, taking men captive for Jesus Christ, they're acting instead like an army that has been routed and scattered and whose troops are in confusion and begin fighting among themselves. Nothing is saving the Church of Jesus Christ of her strength so much as these unresolved problems. These loose ends among unbelieving Christians that have never been tied up. There is no excuse for this sad condition, for the Bible does not allow for loose ends. God wants no loose ends. I'm not speaking my words. It's also someone who is very concerned for the church. And there's another quote. Divisions in the church always breed atheism in the world. When as Christ's people, who are supposed to be bound by love, we cannot even get along. How is the world going to see Christ? These are spoken by godly men who is very concerned. You know, Christians, when we talk about... And you know what? To deal with that, we need to deal head on is how we think. Is our thinking governed by what God says? Or is our thinking governed by what we think? Or the philosophies of this world? I shared with you before, there was one lady who was having problems in the marriage with her husband. He went to a church group, support group. You know what the church told her? Divorce your husband! Is that biblical counsel? And I'm not even talking about a cult group. I'm talking about a mainstream denominational church. Divorce your husband. That's not what the Bible teaches. Thank God she didn't listen to them. And thank God she became a Christian. And now at least certain parts of their lives are being worked out. But of course the husband is still not saved. But is our life controlled by what we think? Or by what God says? Christians, how well do you know this Bible? How well do we know this Bible? Do you realize this is the mind of Christ on all things that pertain to life? Wherefore has given unto us great and precious promises that by these, we are all made particles of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, that by these we may escape the corruption which is in the world through lust. How many of you have Bibles on your handphone? Yeah? How many have Bibles on your laptop? How many have your Bibles on your iPad? How many have your Bibles everywhere? But you know what? As much as we have, there was one comment by a pastor. Our generation is the most Bible illiterate generation compared to the many generations in the past. Do you realize our Baptist forefathers, children, can memorize Matthew, Mark, Luke, John by heart? By heart. You know why? They don't have the scriptures. Everything that's taught to them, they remember. They could actually know God. So everything that comes to them, they're always brought under the captivity of Christ. We need God's word in our life. Time is running from me, so I need to be a bit hurried. But we need to realize it's a spiritual war. What are the weapons of our warfare? The Bible says five things. Helmet of salvation. You know, you're in a local church. What are our weapons of warfare? Number one, you need to be sure of your salvation. Number two, belt of truth, which is the truth of God. Do you have truth in your life? Number three, the willingness to serve. Shoes shodded with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are we at a moment's notice willing to serve? You know what? All the soldiers, thank God, our Singapore Armed Forces, the Royal Navy, at a moment's notice, they have to go, right? We have this, what, 2 NTM, 4 NTM. At a moment's notice, it's their war, they have to go. They have to go. Those of you who remember the raid, some Sri Lankan terrorists who tried to raid our SAF armed with parangs. So the SOF was first time called in 1991, I think. I was just reading some of the things. I can't remember which, 991, 993. The soldiers, one of the SOF soldiers was saying, he received, last time I think they used pager. They were called, and by 6:30 they were having dinner. They said, I got called for work, I need to go back to work. Straight away, off, pack, go. Straight away, go, all ready up. Next morning, they attack, finish. Of course, they kill everyone. Are we willing to serve at a moment's notice? The Church of Jesus Christ is moving very slowly. I'm not saying people are not serving, but one of the ingredients of a Christian soldier ready to fight is shoes shodded with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Always ready to serve. Like a Roman soldier, because they have to walk on pebbly platforms, very sandy ground that sometimes can cut their feet, they must always be ready with their boots to walk on those sandy ground so they're going to fight the battle against the enemy. Christians, are we ready at a moment's notice to serve Jesus. If I just can ask, I don't know who, maybe there's no Jim here, right? Okay, Jim, if God calls you to the mission field today, will you say yes? There's no Jim here. Would you say yes? No? If you're a teenager, parents, would you allow your children to go? I was actually asked this question by one of my colleagues. Actually, she's a Christian, and I was talking to her about how some children who want to go to the mission field, then she asked a question, are you as a parent willing to let them go? You know what? That's one of the ingredients. You know why Satan is gaining momentum? You know why? All of them are full out attacking. I asked this question in VBS in 1990 plus. How many of us believe that the devils love one another? Do you believe that demons love one another? Do you believe that demons love one another? I don't know. The Bible never say anything. Because there's so few hatred for one another anyway, you know. Have you seen groups of gangs that keep hitting one another and no respect for one another? Maybe that's how they operate in the demonic world. But you know what? The demonic world is so organized and they're so united. Many churches are closing. Many churches are closing. There was one pastor who was saying, he was sitting beside someone on the plane. I can't remember where he's going. But it was near Halloween. And so this pastor was just asking, just chatting up. And this man was very open and said, look, I'm from the Church of Satan. We are praying for the death of every pastor. We are praying for the destruction of every family in Australia. We are praying for destruction of children's morals. We are praying for the infiltration of evil into every family. That's the Church of Satan. Christians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, mighty through God. Do we even have that willingness? Willingness of service. And then, testimony of Christ, a breastplate of righteousness, whereby when people accuse us, breastplate of righteousness, it protects our heart, it protects our testimony. Firm belief in Christ, a shield of faith. And then, of course, prayer and fasting. As an assembly, can we say that we're one mind? About this is so important. As pastor, my heart is for us to be ready. We all have different levels of faith, and I understand that. But we must be ready. Point number three, very quickly, we need to have proper strategies when we are opposing the strongholds. Okay, we need to have proper strategies. Look at verse 5 and 6. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Four principles very quickly. Number one, you need to identify your strongholds. If you are thinking, or if someone actually is actually opposing you, you need to identify what is a stronghold. A stronghold, remember, is a strongly fortified place. A conviction that will not change. Okay? And, you know, the communists, for example, I read a communist manifesto who said that they are so convicted about their own mission that they are willing to give up all of their belongings in order to propagate the communist message. Their conviction is so strong, it will not be changed. We need to identify the strongholds, which in essence is any imagination and thinking that fights against what God says. In a family, what is some of the strongholds? Pride. Insisting that we are right. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. You know what the Bible says? God says we are always to esteem others better than themselves. There was one Alexander Strauss who was saying, most fights and unresolved division is just ugly human pride. And the worst kind of pride is religious pride. And pastors, we are the most susceptible. We think we're better than everyone. No, we are not. I am only as good as a worm in hell, because that's where God saved me from. And guess what? So are we. And you know what? When God is so holy and we are sinful, we can only take this position. But pride is a very strong... Is it true pride is a stronghold in our families? That we need to always be right. I say that gently because we are all some way or other, we have that. But God decided, no, that's a stronghold. That's a fortress that must be overcome. Casting down imaginations, Paul's idea there was we need to overthrow this fortification. We need to bring down this citadel of power, stronghold in your life. Number one, pride within the family, the church. We have to love one another as Christ loved us. Question, are we? If we can do anything against the knowledge of God to love one another, that's a stronghold. We need to overcome that. We need to overcome that. Our souls dying, going to hell. We are concerned, but there are other things stopping us from doing it. That's a stronghold. Anything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God is a stronghold. Is it time to follow the Lord in believing baptism? But we are reasoning why we cannot at this point. That reasoning is a stronghold. When I was in college days, I was talking to this person, and it was interesting because she's a young Christian and she's asking me whether she should get baptized because of her parents. So I said, well, I think you need to respect your parents, you know, the kind of thing. You know what she told me? Are you asking me to disobey God? I said, well, no, but I think you need to consider other things. But you know, her response as a young Christian, I just want to do what God says. You know, maybe I'm guilty of that at that point, but thank God she did get baptized later on and follow the Lord. The reasoning can be clung to a stronghold. Listen, there are certain things that you know you need to do based on God's word. Is that not right? All of us, including myself. There are certain things that God has been dealing with us. What is that reason that we say we are not doing? Is there any reason to disobey the King of Heaven? Some of you need to trust Christ as your Savior. What is that stronghold that is stopping you from coming to Christ? Some of us know we need to forgive. We need to know to make right. We need to know to serve. We need to know to spend time with God. We need to know to pray. We need to know to spend time with our family. We need to know to admonish our children when they do wrong. We know there's so many things we need to know. For the youth, what is a stronghold that keeps you away? Or rather, keeps you continuously in your rock music? What's a stronghold? What's a stronghold that keeps you in your computer games that have things that you know is demonic and that will lead you away from the right? That's a stronghold. Are you willing to get rid of it? We need to identify the strongholds. Number two, we need to aim to pull it down. Casting down imaginations and bringing into captivity. There must be a concerted effort before the Lord to say, Lord, I will bring it down. There was a time in my life, I hope it is yours, I think some of you have done that, when rock music has been such a big part of my life that when God convicted me, I must say, I will get rid of that. By the way, rock music can be a stronghold in your life. Rock music breeds rebellion. Christians, if you are listening to that kind of K-pop, J-pop, lollipop, or whatever pop you're listening to, and if that is your diet of music, it breeds rebellion. And that is a very serious problem in fundamental churches. Many teenagers are listening to music that you know is not right. And it breeds rebellion. Parents, we need to basically bite our lips and say, no, I will want no part of that. Children may hate you, but you know what? We will never give a knife to our child to play. And children, listen to parents. And if you don't, you are exalting yourself against the knowledge of God. Honor your parents. We need to aim. We cannot say, I will not, don't ever ask me to do that. Once you do that, God can have ways of changing that around. And one of the things was, remember, everyone said that in the 12 apostles, the only one that was willing to really die for Christ and follow Christ was John. And John was the only one who didn't die for Christ. God has a way. If you're not willing to do that thing, you know why God is always very picky about the small thing? Because He knows that thing is where your heart is. And God wants your heart. Not because He wants to control your life, because He wants to give you His best. Just as a dad or a mom. I always use parents because parents, I believe God gives that the imprint of His heart onto parents. You know what? Parents always want the best for their children. I know there might be exceptions in your mind, but you know what? Generally, God says the heart of a mom or dad is for the child. God wants to give the best. But when the child resists at that point, and says, no, I'm afraid you want this, you can't have that. And then that's when the conflict comes. We need to aim to pull down the stronghold. It becomes, if it's something good, but we choose a different course, contrary to the word of God, then we're opposing ourselves and opposing God. And then we need to use spiritual weapons and not carnal weapons of human reason, philosophy, human plans and concepts. When we're actually looking at this, we need the word of God. How well do we know God's word? How are we praying? Some of us as parents, we are praying for our children. Are we praying or are we just talking? Trying to reason with them. Your reason is not going to change them. God's word will. It's only God's word. And finally, the outcome, notice this, is that every thought must be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Just because a child changes his behavior doesn't mean he has changed his heart. The thought must be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, last time I used to serve God because of my own needs. Now I serve God because I love Him. That is in accordance to 2 Corinthians 5:15, that the love of Christ constraineth us. The outcome is to ensure that every thought is captured and placed under the obedience of Christ. An illustration would be children will sometimes will not obey, but because they do not want to be punished, they will try to divert their energy or try to change the topic. Isn't that true? You ask the child, sit down. For example, the child is standing up, you ask the child to sit down. The child will kneel, the child will lie down. Parents, don't. When you give an instruction, parents, the instruction is an instruction. If you ask a child to pick up the tissue, if the child gives you lollipop and give you ice cream and say, don't accept that, pick up the tissue. If you went, Papa, can you do this? Mama, I tell you, I'll cook rice for you. No, pick up the tissue. You know, one child trainer has said, a time for obedience is not a time for creativity. Parents, don't allow your children to be creative. Insist on obedience, because otherwise you breed rebellion. I can play my parents around my fingers. Parents, don't allow that. Don't allow that. The outcome is to ensure that every thought is captive. I can assure you, when the child actually has to pick up the tissue, it may be something that he really, really didn't like to do it. But if you're able to get him to that point, the thought is captured. You know, as parents, we need to keep on thanking God for that and praise the child for doing the right thing. Point number four, last one. This situation can only be overcome when there is a readiness to deal with the opposition. Paul actually mentioned this in the final verse. He says, and I have a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Listen to this, and I'll close. Christian, Paul says, Paul comes and said, look, I'm ready to deal with all these things, but as a whole church, you must be ready to obey the apostolic injunctions. He says, when your obedience is fulfilled, when you are willing to do that which you require to do. Christians, we can never overcome Satan in our own strength. When we are half-hearted about overcoming certain things in our life, it will never happen. But when we say, as I shared in the Sunday Bible Hour, and said, what if I really cannot? You know what you need to do? Cry out to God. God, I need your help. God will come to your help. Christians, if we are not ready, when our obedience is not fulfilled, the strongholds of opposition will only get stronger. As with antibiotics. You know why we take antibiotics? Those are just weak germs. When it's been put in, it is to strengthen our bodily immunity against that germs. But you know what? If every time we do not do as God says, our immunity against sin, or rather immunity against God's word, gets stronger. And when God, the stronghold, the fortifications actually get built up all the time. Can I say this? Maybe I'll end off with this by saying, every disobedience to Christ becomes a strong fortification of stronghold that will ensure whether or not you will live in a victorious Christian life or continuously have to fight a stronghold in your mind. If I'm wrong about this, let me know. But according to the scriptures, all Christians will have some strongholds. And we need to identify that. Christians, can I say this? If you haven't grown, or if you find that you're not moving forward in your Christian life in the last 3 months, last 6 months, perhaps there's a stronghold. Satan will not give up easily. William Gurnall, who was an author, said this: Satan will not give up even 1 inch of ground. If as a Christian, if you can just breeze through your Christian life with nothing, it is obvious you're of no use. Satan will find you no opposition. But if you start to serve God, some of you have already experienced with tears in your eyes, when I started serving God, so many things happened. You know why? You are going down the right track. And I challenge you, don't give in. You know, as a church, we need to band together and say, if this brethren wants to do right and is suffering certain things, let's realize the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We need to support that brother, that sister who is going through. Families have gone down difficult path, I know. But can I say this? Let's look to God for our strength. Let's collectively and individually overcome our strongholds. Christian, what is your stronghold today? What is holding you from doing everything you have for Christ? As I say this, God is also convicting me of certain things in my heart. All of us have strongholds. Why is my life not as strong as it should be? Why is my prayer always not answered? Why can't I serve? Why can't I reach people? Strongholds. Is it possible that some of us have some of these things that God says, I want it to be dealt with? But I need a meek and gentle spirit. I need you to weaken yourself before the mighty hand of God. Let God do what He needs to do. Before I went for operation, the surgeon had to knock me out before he can actually make corrections in my body. Similarly for us spiritually, sometimes God may have to knock us out so that He can do spiritual surgery. Christians, are we willing to allow God to do that? Let's overcome the strongholds. Because Christ is coming soon, there's no time left to play games. Souls are going to hell. Our family members, don't you have tears? Is our pride so important that we will see our loved ones die and go to hell? Is it important that we are always right? Sometimes it is when it comes to doctrinal truth, but you know what? God still wants us to, hey, let's look at what we can save in a situation. Oh, no, lack prejudice. If you're not a Christian today, what is your obstacle from stopping you from coming to Christ? Because when Christ comes, there's no second chance. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I commit this message into your hands. Father, when the wolves come, the shepherd must shout.
Thank God.
I'm praying, Father, that collectively all of us are weak Christians. All of us are weak. And many times we fail to allow the Holy Spirit of God, ever loving, ever merciful. We fail to allow God, your Spirit, to take control. We fail to walk in the Spirit of God. Lord, today we ask you to just do that work. Your eyes closed, heads bowed, just a short invitation. What is your obstacle, Christian? Is there some obstacles in your life? Or rather a stronghold that you know is there? Maybe it's that thought, that thing that keeps on coming back. You know, a good way of identifying the stronghold is the same reason you give again and again and again. I can't because I can't teach. I can't because I have no time. That's a stronghold. God gave us enough time. I mean, we can go down into all the reasons from the Bible why we need to serve God or do the right thing. Is there a stronghold? They say, God, help me. I want to overcome, but God, I need your help. Is there someone who say, Brother Johnny, pray for me, that God will give me strength and grace to overcome this stronghold? Is there anyone? Just put up the right hand, I'll pray for you. Is there anyone? Is there a stronghold? It's between you and God, but I'd like to pray for you. Is there anyone? A stronghold. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand too. Pray in your hearts, brethren. The God of grace will give strength in times of need. When Peter dropped into the water, Jesus stretched out his hand straight away. But Peter had to call out, Lord, save me. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Teenagers, are there strongholds in your life that you do not want to surrender? Why don't you surrender to a God who loves you so much? Is it so hard to give up something? Amen, I see that hand too. Amen, I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Amen, I see that hand, those hands. Now, as you put up your hand, pull it down, but pray in your hearts, God, give me your grace and strength to overcome the strongholds. Is there anyone else? One more question. Are you here today and there's a stronghold in stopping you from coming to Christ as your Savior? Satan will do all he can to stop you, but Jesus has done all he can at the cross to save you. Is there someone who said, Brother Johnny, I really find I have no more reason why not to accept Christ? Would you put up your hand? And I'll pray for you, and I'll get a brother or a sister to share with you the gospel. We're not asking you to join the church. We're not asking you for money. We just want to share with you the love of Jesus that can save your soul. Is there anyone? Brother Johnny, pray for me that I might overcome this stronghold and accept Christ. Anyone? Let's pray. Father, I pray for the many hands that have gone up. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in their lives. Lord, you are strongholds in every one of our lives. But yet, Lord, it is in your character to be honest with us, to tell us what we need to know so that we can overcome those obstacles, or rather those strongholds. Father, we know we cannot win without you, and so we ask you for your grace and strength to overcome these strongholds. Lord, I pray for every brethren who has put up their hand, everyone who has put up their hand, I pray, Lord, that you will help them identify what the stronghold is and cry out to you for help, that, Father, we will be able to see what you can do in a life completely surrendered to you in that area that you have identified in their lives. Lord, help them to know you are always there for them as their Savior, as their God, as their Heavenly Father, as their friend. And we can do all things through Christ, who will strengthen us. I pray for victory, Lord, in everyone. I pray that Satan will be bound away, the strongholds will be pulled down, the imagination will be cast down, and every thought that is exalting itself against the knowledge of God will be removed, that they might come to a submission to the Savior of this world who loved them so much. I pray for every family. Lord, I do not know what the strongholds are in each family, but you do. I pray that you give the head of the house of every family the wisdom to identify, Lord, strongholds, and that, God, you will give them the resilience and also the determination to, by your grace, overcome this. Father, I pray, that, God, that we will not allow Satan or the world to take our children. God, we need your help. We are weak and we need your help, every one of us. Our daughters and our sons are being influenced, Lord, by the things of this world. Sometimes we don't even know what is coming through. I'm pleading with you, Lord, for all of us, God, please protect our children to the next generation and the generation up. I'm praying, Lord, that every child would have accepted Christ as their Savior. Everyone will give their heart to you. Yes, we may have varying levels of faith, but Lord, please, I pray that everyone from the youngest Sharon to the oldest child, they will give their heart to you. And God, from young, may we not put any strongholds in their life. And God, please protect them. God, we pray even for our church that we will continually free ourselves from strongholds that will come in. Lord, we love you, but we are weak. As we see the Pope saying that people can get to heaven without Christ, God, our heart aches for our loved ones. I pray that you will remove these strongholds from the people with whom we are sharing the gospel with. We see families whose children are being pulled away from this world. God, I pray,
We will put our own strongholds against the devil, that he might find it hard, with prayer and humility and love and thy word. And God, as we close, I'm asking you, Lord, to give victory to every family. Give victory to every individual Christian today. And Lord, we are unable to win. We will not be able to win without your help. As we leave this place, Father, I pray that your grace will follow us in all our endeavors, in everything that we will do for you. In every conflict, Lord, may we see your will. In every family situation, I pray that may we see the love of Jesus shining through us. Thank you for your precious word today. Only in eternity do we know, Lord, the outcome of today's session, but I'm asking you, O Holy Spirit of God, to do your will in our lives. We thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. We love you. Help us to show that love in our lives. I pray for someone who have never trusted Christ. Please remove the stronghold, Lord, before it's too late. For our family members and our loved ones and for people sitting here who have never trusted Christ, Lord, please open their hearts to the gospel. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.